Good morning, everybody. Here we are at the end of another year. Y'all ready? 2020, another decade we're about to start. So the Lord give us time, right? Numbers chapter 13, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13 while you're doing that. Haven't always been a preacher. I've been a truck driver, I've been a warehouse worker, I've been a lumberyard worker, factory worker. You name it, I'm pretty sure I've tried to do it. In those time periods, I've been given several different jobs throughout those employments. Some of them difficult, some of them easy, and some in between, right? We always like the easy jobs. Anytime somebody would come up to me and say, "You had one job," that usually meant that I've messed something up. Right? There's something that I could have done that I didn't do, or I didn't do it the exact way they wanted me to, and it was usually something simple. Right? And I've worked with several people like that. Not that they're not capable of doing it, that just something happened and just didn't get the job done. Right? I want to show you some pictures this morning that I kind of went through and found. I think they're a little bit humorous. Sometimes we mess things up. You had just one job to do, and somehow it got undone or not done, quite done. Free Wi-Fi starting at $59.99. How about this one? Anybody want a piece of candy? Stick your quarter in the machine and turn the knob and nothing. Maybe didn't understand how the machine worked. How about this one? Filet of fish with cheese on the side. All you had just one job, just put the cheese on the sandwich. That's all you had to do. Sometimes people have a bad day. You got to give them some slack, right? It happens. It does happen. Here's one. It's one of my favorite ones. You don't see it unless you're looking at it. Right? Give me some hot dog buns at the store, and you come home with this. Well, I got the hot dog buns, but they're actually hamburger buns. Just had one job to do. That one there is funny. Did you hang at traffic light like I told you? Yep, I did. Can't see it. This one's hilarious to me. This man right here is going to get the job done no matter what's in his way. Right? Now, I don't know if there was a no parking sign there or not, but he just went right on and painted the line. This one's my all-time favorite. Y'all need to get out there and fix them potholes. Can y'all see that? The whole truck is fell into the pothole. Had one job to do. Why am I talking about this? Why am I saying you had one job to do? I want to read from Numbers chapter 13, something that I hope is familiar to most of you who are studying your Bibles intently and aggressively and with joy in your hearts, seeking the truth to enhance your spiritual walk. And I hope that you fall into that category, right? But you should know about this account in Numbers chapter 13. The Israelites had been promised that there was a place for them when they left Egypt. Remember that? And they were given instructions on how to go and take that land, the promised land, right? And Numbers chapter 13, it starts off in the first verse. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because I know y'all would like to leave at some point today. The Lord said to Moses, chapter 1 and verse 13, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan." Now they've come to the edge of the land, right? And God has given instructions to Moses on to what to do to go take the land. And he says in verse 3, so at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And then it goes on to tell the names of the men who were chosen to go. And it was men from each tribe, right? Meaning everybody had a responsibility. Every part of the nation of Israel had their own part in this. No one was left out. No one can point the finger. It was that family over there that did it. We didn't do it. Everybody had a part to play, okay, in this endeavor, in receiving what God had promised, in fulfilling the mission that God had sent them on. So basically, the instructions are get a team of spies and go in there and check out what I've made for you, what I've given to you, what I've prepared for you. Go check it out and come back, right? So then we go down to verse 17. Here's where it says, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are the trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land, because it was the season for the first ripe grapes. So specific instructions. They should have known what to do, right? Pretty clear. I like clear instructions, especially if someone wants me to do something for them, because I don't want to fail. I don't want you to come back to me and say, dude, you had one job to do and you just couldn't get it done, right? Nobody likes to fail. So clear instructions are important. Let me just put a side note right here. I will say that I have never read in this Bible, and I've never experienced in all of my walk with God where His instructions for me were not clear. All right? He's not setting us up to fail. He will never set us up to fail, because He wants us to succeed. So He will give us everything we need to do what He sent us to do. Now's a good time to look at our instructions as the body of Christ, as the church, as believers. What are the instructions that Jesus gave? Go into the world and make disciples, right? And in the end of those instructions, He says, by the way, I'm going to go with you always. I'll be there all the time. I'll go and help you do this. So now go down to verse 25. It says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. 40 days, they went off and measured the task like they were instructed to do. They took time and said, here's what we're dealing with. Here's what God wants us to do. Here's what we've been sent to collect, the information, right? And they went off and did that. However long it took them to do it, they did it. Well, let's look at verse 27. When it came back, they started telling Moses and Aaron about this place. It says they gave Moses this account in verse 27 of chapter 13. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Look at the exclamation point. They're excited about that part. That land is awesome. It's got everything that we would ever need over there. And then they say, here is its fruit. And if you read the entire account of the whole thing, it's like they picked some grapes, and the grapes were so big, one cluster of grapes, two clusters of grapes, and they had to tie it to a pole, and two guys had to carry it, like it was a hog or something. Y'all know I'm not going to preach a sermon without talking about pig. So here it is. It says, but the people who live there are powerful. Verse 28, circle verse 28 in your Bible. Underline the word but, right? Maybe highlight it in red. Something to get your attention. Because they just said, it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. It's awesome. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. God said, I will get you out of Egypt, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That was the agreement that they all agreed to. And now here they are, and God says, send some people in there to check it out so you know what you're about to do and come back. And they said, it's exactly like God said it would be. But there's a bunch of Ites living there now. There's a bunch of people that we're afraid of living there. See where we're going? You see what's happening? Look at verse 30. This is important for us to notice. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, now I want you to imagine that you're there. Imagine the tones of voice that are being used in this meeting. Right? And imagine that you're Caleb or Joseph, Joshua, and you're in the place, and these people, these guys that you went over there and checked stuff out with, and they come back and they're saying, yeah, everything's great. And then suddenly one of them is like, but we can't have it because there's too many giants over there, too many people we're afraid of. And Caleb's like, hold up, wait a minute. Look what he says. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, either Caleb thinks he's some big, tough dude that can handle these giants, or what's more likely? Caleb remembered who his God is. Caleb remembered that his God made a promise to him and the people. Caleb remembered why they're on the mission and what the mission is all about. He remembered where they came from and where they were going. So he's like, I like the fact that this translation says he silenced the people. I wish I was there to see how he did that. Because when people get afraid, when we get afraid, it's hard to get our attention to talk sense into us. Right? There was an old movie called Airplane. And there was a hysterical lady on that airplane, and everybody lined up to try to get her to calm down. It was kind of funny. Everybody shaking her and moving her around and smacking her upside her head, and she just wouldn't calm down. But he's over here, and he's saying, hey, y'all need to quiet down. Now, you think about a person who is a believer, a man of God, about to speak truth for God. There's some power behind that, isn't there? If the Spirit of God is working in the believer, when the truth is spoken, there's power behind that, isn't there? He's like, hey, we should just go take this place. It's almost like in his mind, he's like, hey, these people are living in our house. Sounds rude, doesn't it? But that's what God promised. These people are living in what God gave to us. So let's just go take it. Wasn't even a question. Do you think that Caleb might have been afraid? A little bit? Nervous at least? I would say so. He's a man. He was a man just like me and you. He's a person who has emotions. But he knew his God. In verse 33, they argued with him. This is the part where I want to point out. He says, we saw the Nephilim there. They said, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them, meaning the people, the giants, the ones they were afraid of, all the ites that live there. He not only said that they look at us as if we're not a challenge to them, they're not afraid of us, but what more importantly that we need to notice is they saw themselves as weak. They saw themselves as nothing to be reckoned with. Which gives us the hint that they had forgotten who their God is in that fearful moment. They had forgotten that they were on a mission from God. That they were receiving a promise from the Almighty, the Creator of all things. Right? And they're saying that we don't even think, we're looking at ourselves and we're like, we're just a bunch of Israelites. Compared to them, we're nothing. And if you see yourself that way, your enemy's certainly going to see you that way. Wouldn't you agree with that? So what are we getting at? We go into chapter 14, verse 3. It says, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? They've gone beyond fear now to despair. Turning against their God, not even intentional. Because they're like, it's constant with them. They're saying, if God is our God and he's so awesome, why is it like this? Why is this so hard? Why is it such a big challenge? They said our wives, our children will be taken, verse 3 of chapter 14, as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to do what? Go back to Egypt. What is there in Egypt for the Israelites? Slavery? Hardship? Right? Because in their minds, in this moment, they're so afraid and so defeated by their own doing that they would just rather go back to Egypt and be slaves, because at least they were eating. At least they knew what they were dealing with. And they were used to it. Now they're standing on the edge of this land that's awesome, that's theirs, and they're afraid because it's going to be hard. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be difficult. Verse 4 says of chapter 14 says, "And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" When Moses first came on the scene in Egypt, Moses showed up because, you know, he talked to God, and God said, "Go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." So Moses shows up and talks to the Israelites, and they had this big meeting to decide if they were going to trust Moses. And they came back to Moses and said, "As long as you're with God, we'll go with you." And now the promise has been fulfilled. It's there for the taking. And they turn to each other and are like, "Let's pick somebody to lead us back to Egypt. Forget Moses." And we sit here and we shake our heads and we say to ourselves, what a terrible group of people. What a disappointing group of people. Yet we're the same way, aren't we? When things get difficult, when things get challenging, fear comes about, stress comes about, and we want God to answer our prayers in the easiest, most comfortable way possible and give Him the glory then. But when He says, "I want you to do this, this, and this," which is challenging and stressful and means sacrifice, we're not so sure all of a sudden. Last year, Oak Grove Christian Church, this congregation, we've been through a lot. Wouldn't y'all agree with that? We were somewhere else this time last year. We were in a different place on our spiritual walk and our spiritual journey together. Some of it great, some of it not so great. Some of it challenging, some of it was just right, some of it needed adjustment. And time kept ticking, as it always does. The sun kept coming and going, as it always does. The months kept going by, as they always do. And right now, we're about to enter another year, should the Lord give it to us, right? And I hope and pray that we continue to press on in the mission that God has given us as we have this last year. Because I can tell you this, we have so many reasons to praise our God just in 2019 alone. We've seen miracle after miracle in the families in this church. Have we not? That was a great place to say amen and hallelujah. I'll give you an extra dramatic pause just so you can do that. You got that half of the room. Y'all can catch up later. I'm just telling you, look, we've come together and we've done some things. We're expanding our tents because God has made a promise that if we go and love people and love Him, that He will have His way in this community. That's the promise. There are souls that are lost, and they're His for the taking. We have to go and do the work. Our leadership right now, and some of the others in our church, we've been talking all year. We've been studying about leadership. We've studied about direction. We've studied about the Spirit of God. We are talking now about who lives in this community. Who are the people living here? Who are the people moving here? Do they have families? Do they have children? Are they older people? Are they single parents? Who are they? How are we going to reach out if we don't know who they are, if we don't go into the land and explore what God has given us to take? That's our job. That's our task at the moment, right? In the meantime, God is doing His work. We've had several people come to this church and join our fellowship. Some visit, some come back, some don't. But we're influencing because God is having his way. Because you and I love the Lord. And you and I know who our God is. And I'm challenging you to continue and press on into the 2020 year with the same goal. Don't even miss a step. Just because we have a new year and have to write some other number on the paper every time we write the date doesn't change who we are and what we're doing. Because God doesn't function on our calendar, does he? We're the ones that created that. God never told these guys to go over there and see if you can take this land. He didn't say send some guys over there and see if it's possible. He said send some people over there and see what's over there and come back. That means come back and I'll give you more instructions. It happened, didn't it? When Joshua took the people over to Jericho, he gave them more instructions. And it was awesome because he told them, hey, go do these things and I'll give you the victory. And they did those things and they got the victory. But that was like a whole generation later from this moment. All of these people, with the exception of the two that stood by God and his promises, never got to receive what God had for them. I don't know about you, but me, I myself, my home, my family, and our church, our congregation, what God's put together, I want us to receive what God has for us. And what God has for us right now is a mission to make disciples in this community. What God has for us right now is to go out and love people and love him. That's all our mission is. He's got that work for us to do. And he will show us what to do. And Jesus promised, if you go do those things, I'll go with you. You're not going to go by yourself. That's all. That's a guarantee of success. Right? I'm excited about it because great things are happening here. We have every opportunity in the world to glorify God here. Now, you may have been here since the church started, and you've seen God do some awesome things just in this congregation alone, let alone the entire body of Christ around the world. You may be new here and are wondering what's going on here and what do I need to be here and what do I need to do to be a part of what's going on here. But I know this. Whoever comes into this place, God brings them here for a purpose. It may be a temporary purpose. It may be a long-term purpose. But believers are here to work together for the sake of those who are lost. Because I know whoever's saved is going to be in the promised land, the eternal promised land. We have a place that's not here that's our home. This is our mission field. This is what God is having us do. And I'm so excited about the possibilities here. I'm so excited about every person that's in this congregation and your excitement and your desire to go and make disciples and figure out what God is having us do so that people can be saved, so that people have a place to worship, people have a place to grow. You think about this year. We're building a worship team. We're continuously building a worship team. We're building children and youth ministries right now. We're building the men's ministry. We built this whole sound system back there. It wasn't there before. Now it's wide open for somebody who has the skills and abilities and desire to join that team to do whatever it is they're going to do for the kingdom of God back there. Every little part that we're doing, we're building. And we're expanding our tents to make room for more. All so that God would be glorified and people can be saved. If it's not about that, it's not about the right things, is it? So here's what's going to happen. One of two things is going to happen. One, we're going to continue to press on. We're going to continue to move forward. We're going to continue to reach out to this community. And we're going to play our part in the kingdom of God, just like every other church full of believers does. And people are going to get saved, and we're going to be able to see what God does. And we're going to be blessed by it. And he'll be glorified. Or we're going to be like those 10 that came back and said, God is great, God is awesome, but we can't do it. That's the choices that we have. And here's what I know. Here's what I figured out in however much time I've spent with God. God wants me to be a part of His kingdom. He wants me to be an ambassador, as we talked about this morning in our Sunday school lesson, for His kingdom. He wants me to participate in what He does for this world. That's what He wants. But here's what I know. He doesn't need me because He's God. He can glorify Himself. If I choose not to participate, it's not going to stop the kingdom of God. It's not going to stop what He's trying to do in this world. People are not going to die and go to hell because I choose not to participate. Somebody else will do that. Some other believer who's willing to go and take what is God's will step up and do it. I miss out when I choose not to participate. I put myself in a bad place spiritually when I choose not to participate in the work of the kingdom. When I choose not to find my place in what God is doing in His world, in His kingdom, for His sake, for His glory. You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? It's got to be Him. It's got to be His mission. It's got to be whatever He says, let's do that, even if it seems too big to do. There are people in every one of us have people in our life that we can make a list of people. If I say make a list of people who you think will never come to Christ, every one of us have a few names on that list. Not because we're being judgmental, but because of the way that they live their life, it doesn't look like they'll ever receive Christ. Because some of them even say, I will never receive Christ. I believe God's bigger than that. I believe God can reach any soul. I believe God can turn any heart. I also know that He won't force Himself on us. He's not going to force you to do anything. He didn't force these people. He didn't force these Israelites to go and take what He promised, did He? And it didn't change His promise, not one bit. It didn't change His plan, not one bit. A whole generation of people who could have had what God promised made a choice not to participate, so they missed out. Tragic, isn't it? So Moses dies. Joshua steps up and takes the lead. And the first thing Joshua does is says, before we do anything, we're going to go back and read God's word together. Because we're going to be reminded who our God is. Because I'm not going to have any of this business about everything is great and just like God promised, but everything, we're all afraid. We're not doing that anymore. And then after that happened, they went and took Jericho. And right on into the promised land and kept right on and kept right on. That's the body of Christ. That's who we are. We see what's bigger than us. We see what causes fear or stress to us, anxiety. We see things that might intimidate us. And we acknowledge that. We say, whoa, God wants us to do that? At some point, we got to get to the conclusion that, okay, if God says do it, let's do it. And then you take that's what a step of faith is all about. Step of faith is scary. In case y'all didn't know, by the way, this is my sister and her husband. The reason I said that just now is because they have just entered a ministry not too long ago where they had to change their entire life. Scary. But they did it. And God is using that. You want the church to be great? You want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Steps of faith. Especially when they don't make sense. Especially when there's all kind of itites out there standing in the place of what God says you can do. Right? All I know is my Bible says to go into the world and love people. And love God. My Bible says, go into the world and make disciples. My Bible says that my Savior will be with me everywhere I go. And I can tell you right now, I don't have a clue how to do that. That's why we need the Spirit of God. If I was trying to do that on my own, I'd be pushing more people away from God than I could ever pull toward God. Because I'm not always doing it right. Right? How do we do it? What do we do? How do we reach this community? We go find out who's here and then ask God how to love them. Because the gospel's for everybody. Jesus died for everybody. And our goal is to make sure everybody knows about it. So, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, Jesus is the Christ. And we need a Savior because we have sinned and offended a holy God. Every one of us made a choice to offend a holy God. This Bible, the truth, tells us that if we receive Him as Lord and Savior, we can be reconciled to Him. We can choose to be a part of that kingdom. We can choose to do what He's called us to do. Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what we do. Saved by faith, and we begin to show evidence of our faith by how we live. If you haven't done that, now's the day. If you think you're saved just because your family's saved, if you think you're saved because you've been in church your whole life, but you've never made the commitment and it's not genuine in your heart, you might reconsider. Let's talk about it. Let's make sure. I love you and the Lord loves you. But He don't only love the people in this room. He loves everybody on them streets. So let's stand together and pray. We're going to sing together and then we'll have our closing hymn. Let's stand together and pray. If you have a decision to make, please come up here. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this place that you've given us, this tool that you've given us to go and do the mission that you've called us all to do. I thank you for every person that's in this room. I thank you for their commitment to you. I thank you for their willingness to come in here and worship with us and study with us. And I just ask you to bless each one of us. Show all of us who you are. Continue to remind us that your mission is guaranteed for success. Help us, Lord, when we get fearful. Help us, Lord, when we see the giants of life, the giants in this world, that we would never shrink back in fear, that we would acknowledge what it is and then turn to you who are greater than any obstacle in this world. Help us, Lord. Help us to honor you. Help us to make disciples. Help us to love people. Help us to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.